and come. When I shall lay this armor by and dwell in peace at home, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. There are burdens here we all must bear with trouble pressing so. There will be no sorrow over there on heaven's peaceful shore.
Good morning. Welcome to worship at University Mennonite Church. We come here together on the cusp of the season between summer and fall. Even though the weather is very summer-like and it's still officially summer and not fall until the equinox nearly a month away, we are very much into the fall season in our community. Penn State has already started and the others schools are about to start, and we're going to have a home football game soon, and we've got all this fall energy going, so we experience both right now. And that helps us to remember that God is with us in all the seasons of the year, in all the seasons of our lives. And for the call to worship today, please turn to the insert in your bulletin, and we will read responsively. God, you have made us a community of believers, united in our love for you and for each other.
You have so arranged the body that all members care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice in the honor.
You have given us unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind.
You
We praise you, God, for your love and for our church community. Amen. Each week we light the peace lamp as a witness to the peace that we find and that we seek in a divided world. Let us pray. We pray for peace in the midst of conflict. In our world, we are divided by national allegiance, religion, race and ethnicity, culture, ideology, political party, and by all of the other labels that we create to separate us. In you, Lord, we find our peace and our unity of heart and mind. Help us to take the peace we find in you and share it with all whom we encounter in the world, that we may be peacemakers in all that we do. Amen. Mark will now lead us in the gathering hymns.
Well, let's rise as we sing our two gathering hymns. Number 115 in Hymnal of Worship Book. Jesus, thou mighty Lord, great is thy name. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Now I'd like to welcome any visitors we have. There are ushers on each side with a microphone, so if you would like to stand and introduce yourself or someone that you came with can introduce you, please wait for a microphone. So what visitors do we have today?
So hopefully we'll see him more Sundays here. It's nice that he decided to come today.
Hello. My name is Jonathan Binder. I'm from McKean County. I grew up at Birch Grove Mennonite Church. And I have my friend Chu Young here. I'm starting a master's in agronomy. Chu Young, he did his master's at Penn State and is now pursuing a PhD in learning design and technology, and he's from South Korea, and his mother, Ms. Kim, is also joining us, so thank you.
We're glad to have you with us today. And now the children can come forward and have children's time with Allison.
Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing on this bright, sunny day? Okay, so I'm going to start by reading something out of the Bible that we're going to read again later. So in a book called Romans, it's a letter that someone wrote to the Romans. Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God." Wow, what a great thing. Do all things work together for good? So sometimes some things happen that don't seem that good, right? So what are things that have happened to you that don't seem that good? Is there anything that's been hard? Was anything hard this morning? Everyone do fine, getting dressed, eating their breakfast on time, doing what their parents said. Do you ever have a hard time with your parents? Any struggles with your parents?
Something was biting your kitty?
The kitty was biting. Oh, that is a struggle. So, how many of you like corn? Who's eaten corn? And how many people ate any fresh corn this summer? I feel like I have an additional entertainer back here. Everybody, so a lot of people have eaten fresh corn. Who likes it fresh off the cob? Fresh off the cob. Oh, me too. And some people probably even grow it themselves. Okay, so today I have some corn to share with you, and I want to see if you'd like to try this. We can pass it around, and you can have some, okay? Do you want to eat some of that corn? No. You want to see if anybody else is interested? You might want to raise your hand if you want to eat that corn. No. So did this corn have a hard time? Did it have a struggle? What happened? It's all dried out. It's not fresh and sweet and good. Okay, so with this corn, though, we're going to do something. Now, I need you all to stay back. But, you know, this corn is actually, let's see if it can endure another struggle. We're going to see if it can endure another struggle. So somebody come and help me out, and let's pour some corn in something that's going to get really hot. Now, everybody's going to have to stay back. Okay, so now this corn's going to have a harder time. It's going to get really hot in this. This is kind of like a hairdryer almost. Okay, so let's see what happens if this corn is going to have a harder time. Let's watch it. You can get close enough just to see, but don't touch it. It's going to be really hot, and we don't want anyone else to suffer and get hot. Now, how hot do you think it is in there? Do you think you would want to be in there?
No.
No, that wouldn't be too good. You would get bigger. Okay, so what's going to happen to this corn? Is it just going to get upset? Do you think it's sad right now? We're having to be really patient, aren't we? We're having to endure a lot of time with a lot of heat.
Too ready. They
Were you sad for this corn when you saw it? Now, how many of you would like to try what comes out at the other end? Yes. Now, some people may not be able to try this, but the older kids can. Aha! So what happened? We had this dry corn that was kind of sad. We were sad for it because we were thinking about all our good, yummy, fresh corn. Dried up, and then now it went through this heat. And it turned into something great. So let me read our scripture again. We'll let it finish popping. So it says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Okay, Ezra, let's turn it off. We'll let the rest pop. So maybe after church, we'll finish popping some more and share it with everyone. Turn it off. Turn it off. Ezra, turn it off. Turn it off now. Church is going on. Turn it off. What else? Go ahead. Ezra, keep coming. Church, everyone, turn it off. Thank you. Okay, so hang on. It's hot. So we'll let everyone share a little bit. So let's remember this. When we're going through hard times, God is with us, and he knows that sometimes things don't feel good, they're uncomfortable, but he wants to make something good out of any hard situation. He's with us, and he would like to make it into something great. Okay, so here, hold on. Here's some bags. You guys can put your popcorn in, and then we'll say a prayer. Okay, everyone, hold on to your yummy popcorn and let's say a prayer. Dear God, thank you for being with us even when we feel dried out and even when it feels too hot. And thank you for making things beautiful out of our lives. Amen. Okay.
We will now collect the offering. we supposed to have an offertory? Let us pray. Bountiful God of abundance, we thank you for all that you have given to us. We also thank you for the generosity of those who shared their gifts today, both monetary and otherwise. Help us to use these gifts in the work of our church, our community, and the world. Amen. We will now have the scriptures read by Karen Brandis.
Both of our readings this morning come from the book of Romans. The first one from chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second reading is from Romans 14, verses 1 through 8. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they will stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's.
Mark will now lead us in a hymn, followed by the sermon.
Let's stand again as we sing number 580. 580, my life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation.
Thank you. Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you. In one of the more memorable Seinfeld episodes, George Costanza accompanies his fiancée Susan to an upscale men's clothing store owned by Susan's uncle. As they're perusing the merchandise and as George is trying on different items, he observes a security guard posted near the entrance door, standing in one spot, unmovable, with his arms folded across his chest. This immediately becomes a source of concern for George as he questions why this man must stand in one spot for an entire shift of work. Why does the store not supply a comfortable chair for him to sit in? This seems so cruel and uncaring. When George questions Susan about this, she seems oblivious to the security guard's suffering. When George asks her directly, "Doesn't it bother you that he has to stand in one spot all day?" Susan replies, "No, it doesn't." And this troubles George even more. Later on in the day, George meets Jerry for lunch in the coffee shop, and George cannot let go of this burden he carries for the long-suffering security guard. And so he says to Jerry, "Let me ask you something. When you go into a store, doesn't it bother you that they make the security guard just stand there all day?" Jerry responds, "No." To which George says, "You see, it didn't bother Susan either. That's why I'm different. I can sense the slightest human suffering." To which Jerry responds, "Are you sensing anything right now?" The episode concludes with George arranging to have a rocking chair delivered to the store for the security guard to sit in, and in the final scene, we discover the men's clothing store being held up by an armed robber while the security guard is fast asleep in his comfortable rocking chair. Back in the fall and winter of 1966, leading into the spring of 67, I was 6 years old at the time. My grandparents moved off the family farm that we shared with them. My grandfather had had a series of serious cardiac health issues and had also suffered a few debilitating heart attacks. These, of course, were the days before the amazing heart procedures with which we are now familiar. In retrospect, the time of my grandfather's failing health is one of the most troubling and regrettable experiences that I still carry somewhere within for this reason. The last months of my grandfather's life, he had weakened to the point that he was either laying in bed or listlessly on the living room couch. And so when our family went to visit, I stubbornly refused to go inside, and I stayed in the car. I didn't want to see him in that condition, and I suppose in some way his spirit for living was at an end. These days I think back to that time and I recognize, of course, that he was suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And as a somewhat favored grandson, I added to his suffering by not going inside to say, "Hello, Opa," or to simply give him a hug. My grandfather died the spring of 1967, and he was a wonderfully loving and gracious person, and so I know that he forgave me, but I have a hard time forgiving myself for having sat in that car so many times. We all know suffering. We all know loved ones who have suffered, who have found themselves in places and circumstances that make us want to cry out to God for mercy, to alleviate the suffering that tears at the very fabric of our humanity. I've been thinking a fair bit about suffering while walking trails this summer, in part thinking about the burdens that some of you have been carrying. With the shocking news of Eric's cancer diagnosis, with Luke Charles' continued health challenges, Paul's journey with cystic fibrosis, Carl's debilitating pilgrimage with Parkinson's, and the burdens of aging that a number of you are facing, along with those who carry the suffering of personal crises in your lives. And then this last week, I noticed an article in the Canadian Mennonite magazine detailing some of the ethical and moral issues that are now surfacing from legislation that was passed in the Canadian Parliament about a year ago, allowing for medically assisted dying. Even then, I may have passed over the article quickly, if not for reference being made to Rod and Susan Rayner, whom some of you know from their days here at University Mennonite. For those of you who don't know Rod's medical background, due to a congenital condition compounded by a medical error years ago, Rod lives with constant excruciating pain in his back. And before receiving an electrical implant device installed by a doctor in the Netherlands, Rod was in constant agony. In fact, I discovered listening to an interview with him that he had been bedridden for 12 years. And during this 12 years, his dream career as an academic was gone, and his participation in life with his two young daughters was reduced to eating meals with them in his bedroom. In a Mennonite Church Canada podcast, he described this reality recently. He said every breath was torturous, conversations took immense effort. He lived life in 10-minute increments. Most, although not all, people who came to visit him were too overwhelmed to return. More than once during this period, he said he planned his own death. On one occasion, when his wife Susan observed that something was amiss, she pushed him until he confessed that he had decided to die and he knew how he was going to do this. "She backed me in the corner," he recounts. "She said defiantly that if she and their daughters weren't reason enough to live, then he should go ahead. And he didn't. Why not?" He says the recognition that with Susan's words, we are not just our own, our identities are held by others, are also held by others. In some sense, he didn't have the right to die unilaterally, he didn't have the right to decide unilaterally to end his life. We are not just our own. So I mentioned Eric, but Eric's suffering is Ruth's suffering and Luke's as well. Paul's suffering is Jess's suffering and Amy's as well. Luke Charles' suffering is Tom's and Chris's and Brian's and Nell's. And Carl's suffering is Evelyn's as well. But it's not only family, because we too embrace the privilege and burden of carrying the suffering of others, of those to whom we are linked as followers of the way. This is in part what it means to live humanly. The words of Paul echo this reality. "For we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." We are linked together, folks. We are the body of Christ. You may have noticed Karen's reference to that in the call to worship this morning. We're linked to God. As a child, I was linked to my grandfather in ways I didn't realize at the time. This morning, I'm struck by Rod Rayner's observation, born of personal experiences, where he says, "We have lost the art of suffering." He testifies to the need of vulnerability and openness to explore that which is shrouded in mystery and uncertainty. And so the question that lies with each of us is this: how can we nurture the capacity, our humanity, to walk with those who are suffering or dying? What is our spiritual reality, spiritual responsibility in the face of suffering? Rod says simply that we need to be present to such people and deeply take them on as our own, and this should be modeled in community. At the same time, there is a burden of responsibility laid upon those who are suffering to invite and allow others in. How open with our vulnerability should we be? We need to explore these things, and I anticipate we'll do so in the weeks ahead. And we also know from our own experiences that answers do not always come easily to these difficult trying questions, especially in situations in which individuals suffer such despondency and despair they can no longer find their way forward. Novelist Miriam Taves has written about the suicides of her father and her sister. In a CBC interview last year, Taves said that her sister, who was tortured by severe mental illness, begged Taves to take her and accompany her to Switzerland, where she could legally and safely end her life. "I was paralyzed," Taves says. It seemed an impossible thing to do. Her sister died alone on a train track. I would not be surprised if every person here today has not been touched in some way by someone near them who has ended their own life. In my role as pastor, those firsthand experiences are indelibly etched in my memory. And in each instance I have faced, I vividly recall the pleadings of family members seeking assurances that their loved ones were embraced by God. Those, I can tell you, are sacred and precarious discussions. Lewis Smedes, professor in theology and ethics at Fuller Seminary, addressed this very subject in an article for Christian Century back in July of 2000. And he wrote that people who ask this question seek biblical grounds for giving hope to people of faith who take their own lives. And Smead's response is this: the burden of proof, I should think, lies not with those who suffer the solace of grace, but with those who deny it. Will Jesus welcome home a believer who died at their own hands? I believe he will tenderly and lovingly. And foundational for Smedes was the verse that we heard from Karen, the hope-giving promise of Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are all too aware in today's culture that the taking of one's own life has reached epidemic proportions in circles where isolated individuals have become overwhelmed by despair, who have lost their sense of place, their sense of value and sacred belonging, in some instances who have experienced dehumanizing rejection, written off, having lost the sense of their humanity. In Canada, this epidemic is happening in the lives of teens and young adults trapped in the seemingly hopeless trajectory of life found on so many, too many, First Nations reservations, the second leading cause of death for this age group. A few months back, Brenda and I spent the evening of Canada Day, July 1st, before the fireworks display began. We walked over to Fundy National Park bandstand and heard the chanting and the words of a First Nations Mi'kmaq sage. He lamented the loss of identity of folks in his community, the loss of humanity in his people. And he said, "We need to get it back. We must embrace that which is sacred within each of us." And this touches on another form of suffering that so often, it seems, catches us unawares. The movement toward death that every one of us faces, that we all confront simply by living in a fallen world, in a world where it's everyone for themselves, a world in which we die to our true selves as people of the word, as keepers of the word, when we lose our sensitivities, when we lose grounding in our humanity. William Stringfellow, theologian and activist Christian, no stranger to the vagaries of suffering with his own debilitating health concerns that eventually led to his death, wrote about an extreme example of the precariousness of humanity in his experience studying, visiting with, and interviewing survivors who had been caught up in European resistance against Nazism during the war. And he said one thing became clear as he listened to these people's stories. The actions of resistance that were taken, if regarded individually, didn't add up to much at all, didn't seem to be hope-filled at all. In fact, the chances the resistors took against the risks of persecution, arrest, torture, confinement, and death were so disproportionate to any concrete results, Stringfellow wondered why they would have taken such risks in the first place. Why did these human beings have such uncommon hope in the midst of such hopelessness? He concluded that resisting the power of death that is incarnate in Nazism was the only means of retaining their sanity and their conscience. In the circumstances of Nazi tyranny, resistance became the only human way to live. To exist in silence or fear or conformity or collaboration, to covet safety or security on the conditions prescribed by the states, was so dehumanizing it constituted a form of living death. Resistance was the only stance worthy of a human being, as much in responsibility to oneself as to all other humans, mirroring the greatest commandment. As participants in the body of Christ, it is our duty and our calling to live humanly, to be doers and to be keepers of the word, for our sake and for the sake of our neighbors, both our friends and our enemies. In the midst of suffering, in a fallen world in which fear and death have such a hold of us, we are called to live as beacons of hope, as salt and as light, knowing that death does not have the last word, but that the love of our risen Christ does. We cannot succumb to the powers of death we see all around us. We must resist the temptation to demonize others. We must resist living in fear. We must resist selfish pursuits. We must resist ignoring the plight of those who are suffering around us. And we must live humanly as keepers of the word. And I believe we can only take on this daunting task together and in disciplined ways, immersing ourselves in the word, which reminds us again and again of God's faithfulness and shows us the way to live humanly, by praying together, not to some Wizard of Oz God who will answer our long list of petitions like some weak, easily manipulated puppet, but by reminding us that we do not journey alone and we are called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. And by gathering together regularly for worship and for fun and for mutual encouragement, because we are linked together with this assurance: I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask, with the question of George Costanza, are we different? Can we sense the slightest human suffering around us? Are we keepers of the word? May it be so. Amen.
O love that wilt not let me go. 577.
Let's sing it rather slowly and prayerfully. We don't use this hymn very often, but today seems the right time to sing it. Becky, would you play through it one time, and then we'll sing all four stanzas.
We'll switch now to focus on announcements. If there are, please take note of any announcements that are recorded in the bulletin. Are there any birthdays or anniversaries to celebrate this week, or any announcements that you'd like to highlight? Doug.
Doug Yoder. A couple things. I wanted to just say another thing about Colin. He and his family attend East Chestnut Street Mennonite in Lancaster, and it's a church very similar, at least I think so, when we visited to ours. So it's good to have him here. Another thing, if you could just check out the extended nursery, if you want to take a peek in there today. There was a group of people. It was Becky, Vonda, Mary, and I think Marvin might have been a part of that. No? Okay, he offered. And it's really, you know, they transformed it into taking off the old newspaper, putting wallpaper on and painting. It looks really, really nice. There was also a group that went out to, some in that group and others that went out to Lauraville a week or so ago, and did some really good work out there, leading Marvin Hall to thinking about a TV series called The Menno Fixer Uppers or something like that. Yeah. So that might be seeing that in a couple of years. So, but thanks to those people.
Thanks, Doug. I should also say I commented this morning that it is such a soothing room, any baby who can't sleep in that room has a problem. And so take a look at the soothing colors in that room. It's very nicely done.
There's some Third Way Collective announcements in the bulletin, which I encourage you to check out. But one thing that's not listed there is that when Ted Swartz comes to town in mid to late September to do two performances on September 19th and 20th, we need some housing to take care of Ted and his crew that will be traveling with him. For the two shows, there are multiple people involved, and there's a photographer traveling with them for the first time who will take pictures of people who've dealt with grief and recovery, and that will be featured in the tour as it continues on. So if you can host, I think we need host for four people, and they can share a room, I think. Two of them can share a room, two of them can share a room. If you are able to do that, that would be a great help in that coming forward.
I'm Tina Leitzel, and this Wednesday is Dad's 83rd birthday, Mark King.
All right, Mark, wonderful. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? Well, we know one other person. We don't know the person's name yet, but we'll be celebrating a birthday this week. Well, maybe some of you know this person's name. Well, let's sing for Mark. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Mark, happy birthday to you. Hope it's a wonderful day, Mark. All right, Evelyn.
We've had a lot of requests for hospitality recently, and we have been members of Mennonite Your Way for quite a few years, maybe up to 10, and we've had some wonderful experiences during those years of hosting people that we probably would never meet otherwise. And so I received some brochures from them. I've put them on the bulletin board. If any of you are interested in doing that, please help yourself.
Okay. Thanks, Evelyn. All right, if there are no other announcements, let's take our hymnal worship book and turn to 144, Kyrie Eleison, 144. Let's stand for the benediction, and then we'll sing this as our sending hymn. Friends, we are connected to each other. We are connected to God. We are the body of Christ. Let us continue to be keepers and doers of the word. Let us stay connected in all the ways in which God calls and invites us to share our love and embrace each other with peace and reconciliation in our hearts. Go with that sense of God's leading.